The scripture reading this morning is from Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 7, and this is from the English Standard Version. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim, each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." The reading of the word.
Well, some of us have been fortunate the last couple of weeks to be studying about the holiness of God on Tuesday mornings. And my hope and prayer this morning is, as we come to celebrate Father's Day, that this message will shine a light on one of the most significant characteristics and honor our Heavenly Father, and that being considering the significance and importance and need for holiness. And so I would say that Kim has actually already preached the message in those seven verses, but I'm going to add a little commentary in the meantime. So let's pray. Our Father, you have heard our voices as we have lifted them in praise and worship to you. And so now as we open our word, it is our great desire to hear your voice. Oh God, we know that the scripture is the word of God and that in it and through it you speak to our hearts and lives. And so now as we take your word in our hands and as we open the as we ask you, please, would you open the understanding of it to our minds and that you would break down any barriers we may have put to keep you distant and that you will draw us near. Reveal yourself to us. Enlighten our hearts and touch our lives that we may be transformed in your presence even today. For we ask all of this simply in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's always fun preaching with the fan on. You never know what's going to come out. So earlier this morning they blew off and we put them back and something happened. But in chapter 6, and if you're warm and sweating, you're in good company. In this chapter today, we're told that Isaiah is given a vision. And as from studying it, I've learned that he served in the reign of four kings, which was a significant amount of time for a period of 60 years. He was somewhat a counselor and counseled by those in the kingdom. And so it was given in the year that Uzziah died when he received this revelation. Uzziah reigned for 52 years, and for what it's worth, that was a longer reign in Jerusalem than even David or Solomon. He was one of those kings that started out very well and honorable and righteous and true, and actually during his reign there was much prosperity. There were businesses that were built up, farms were successful. It was noted that there were new military techniques that came into being through this government in Jerusalem. So there was much prosperity and the people were very confident of themselves. But interestingly, as the confidence rose and went up and as the prosperity grew, the trend was for people to kind of level out and be casual with their relationship with God. And so in the first chapter, we would read of the temple. And it was obvious in the first chapter, there were thousands coming into the temple. You know, it was a good day for church. People were literally trampling through. The place would have been filled up regularly. And But the problem was that it was a culture that even though people were worshiping, they were very casual about God. They attended worship, but it seemed to have little impact on the rest of their life. People came and participated, but at the end of the day, their lives weren't very different from the pagans who lived around them. And so this is the context, if you will, that Isaiah has his vision, and he's raised up to do a work that the prophet was called to. And so it would seem that if there was ever a situation in the Bible that speaks directly to our day, this is one. This is one of those. It was a prospering nation where there were literally millions. Even in our day, if you survey, you hear the Barna surveys, there are millions that would claim to have belief in God and to be even born again and attend worship. And yet even those who claim the name of God in that lifestyle often are not very different in their interests to their neighbors who have no desire for the things of God. So this is where Isaiah was called to minister. It's where God's name was used in many, many, many ways with very little results. And that's why even in our day and age, I sense that we can have people carrying the Word and studying the Word and reading the Word and their Bible and still cheating and being fully involved in materialistic culture that is consumed with having the greatest and the biggest and the best and distracted by those kinds of things. So the big point here that I take anyway today is that this is nothing new. In the sense, it has always been this way when God's people lose vision of who God really is, of what His character really is about. And so this is the place where God breaks through, if you will, for Isaiah to see Him and then to communicate what he sees to the culture around him, a culture that has gotten casual, especially about the glory and the majesty and the holiness of God that we had the liturgy on this morning and even singing about as we owe for 1,000 tongues to sing of that great glory of the one who is glorious. A.W. Tozer once confirmed it this way: what comes to our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us, period. Let me say that again. The thing that comes to my mind when I think of God is the most important thing about me. The greatest question before the church is always God Himself. And the most important fact about any man is not what he at a given time says or does, but what he in the depth of his heart conceives God to be like. If we could truly know what a man thinks of God in the depths of his heart, we could accurately predict what that man's spiritual future will be. And if we could accurately state what Christian leaders think about God in the depth of their heart, we may accurately predict what the state of the church will be and what that generation will be. Now, you know, this was written some 60 years ago, and it's still very applicable, I believe, today. What you think about God in your heart is the clearest indicator of where your spiritual future will be. If a man simply thinks of God as loving and forgiving only, he will not show much moral conviction in his lifestyle, though God is loving and forgiving. But if that's the only thing, there will not be much moral conviction. If a woman thinks of God only as affirming everyone, always only affirming, then it's not a surprise that she would feel affirmed even in her sin. And so there's this element of holiness that if we set aside, we are missing an essential part of the character of our Heavenly Father. Tozer closes with this thought: there is a secret law of the soul by which we are drawn in the direction of the mental image that we have of God. What we think of God in our hearts is the greatest statement about us. And so this is significant of Isaiah 6 in verse 1, where it states that in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and seated upon his throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe literally filled the temple. The glory and the weight of God's holiness was revealed to the one who would become a prophet to the nation. Not everyone had this vision, of course, but Isaiah was required to see what needed to be seen in order to carry out the ministry that he was given to walk in. It seems like, as Isaiah describes this in the first verse, that it may have been a vision. Just like John's in Patmos in Revelation, it wasn't that this was necessarily literally happening in the temple, but as he walked into the temple, he has a vision of what God is revealing to him. Because honestly, if you study Isaiah's life, if you study the prophet's life, you'll find that he did not just start ministry at this point forward. He had been preaching for years. He was one of the greatest preachers of his day. And in fact, he could probably be rated up there with some of the ones that you would admire and watch and learn from, even in our day and age, whether it's Billy Graham or some other person that walks with integrity and truth and the knowledge that has been revealed to them. He's already there, but now there is this encounter with God, and it gives form and substance to him for the rest of his life as he says those four words, "I saw the Lord." You what? Could you imagine? You're Isaiah's friend or confidant, and he comes to you one day and he says, "But I saw the Lord." "But Isaiah, you've been preaching for years. What do you mean you saw the Lord? Tell me about it. What was it like? What was that like?" Well, he was high and exalted and lifted up, and the train of his robe fills the temple, and that's it. Interestingly, though, every time you have a vision like this, whether it's Ezekiel or Moses or Isaiah or one of the other prophets, it's always the same. For we read in Exodus chapter 24 these words. Moses said, as he has a vision, "Under his feet was something like sapphire that was clear as water and clear as the sky itself." It's as if that God was so holy that Moses could not even look above his feet. And he makes this statement of what I saw there was that I could not stand to look directly at the brightness of his glory. I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe fills the temple. And John says these words in Revelation, "His face was like the risen sun shining in its brilliance." Have you ever looked at the sun? Don't. You can't. You just can't. The glory of the Lord was so much for his servant John that he also goes on to say, "It was as if I was dead. All I could do was fall before him and bow down. It was so brilliant. His holiness was so great." And then Isaiah looks and he saw what we heard read at the end of the section of the seraph, where they have six arms, so to speak, but it could be figurative in a sense, but it was two to cover their eyes and two to cover themselves and two to worship and to kind of hold themselves there with as they're going, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Now, let me pause just a moment to give some, not necessarily context, but just an idea of the significance of the way this is spelled out. Because when you and I, if you use a computer, if you don't, praise God, but if you do, when you want to emphasize something, what do you do? Well, you'll put it in italics or maybe underline or bold print, something along those lines. When Hebrew, when anything is ever repeated, it is significant for emphasis. For example, Jesus would often say, "Truly, truly, I say to you." And it's not just by chance it's written that way. If there's a repeated word in Hebrew, it's saying this is being emphasized, pay attention. And so we know that in the scripture we hear these words about God. We hear of the power of God. We hear of the love of God. We hear of the grace and mercy of our God. But there's only one place in all of scripture where it is triple underlined, if you will. It's about his holiness. It's not just by chance, you know, that the angels are saying he is. It doesn't say he is holy. It doesn't even say he is holy, holy. It intentionally says in our liturgy on every time we have communion, we say that fact, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And so we must see the holiness of God as foundational to who He is in His revealed Word. And if we don't get that, we don't get who God is. Because there is a casualness that has seeped into culture that can easily seep into church if we're not careful. So, which once again raises a good question, what is holiness? I don't have a good answer, but what I can say to you is that it's like me asking you the same, or this question, what is fire? Now, in a scientific sense, someone could tell me what the chemicals are and the reaction and all of that that happens to make fire, but nobody does that. But what people do is tell you how it affects the things that it touches or gets near or warms or consumes. And so when you start a fire, the things that are required to put in it, we know it takes a source to keep it burning. And we know that if we get too close, we will be harmed. We know on a cold winter's night, if we get the right distance, it comforts us and warms us and touches us in ways that no other experience can. It's the same way with holiness. The way I can best define holiness for you this morning is looking at those whose lives it has touched and transformed and shaped and in leading in a way that without the holiness of God in their life, they would never even walk that path. And so I learned what holiness is in that sense, not necessarily by how to define it, because I can't completely give you a definition, but by what it means in the lives of those who walk in it. It's beyond my full understanding, but I may understand to a degree watching humble saints who have accepted, just like Isaiah, who was undone in the presence of a holy God, and his life was never the same because of it. And so, how does holiness affect? Well, what we can see from the scripture today, three things. We see, first of all, how it affects the angels who were in the presence of the holy. Let's take a moment and think about that, because what does it do? Well, first of all, it causes them to worship. It almost causes them to withdraw, in a sense, in their worship, to just cower in their worship. And you and I may begin to think that just because angels live in the presence of the Holy One constantly, that they would be casual, but not so. In fact, we see just the opposite. For when the presence of the invisible is made visible, God in their presence, even the angels cover their faces. Why would that be? They have nothing to be ashamed of. They're not at all like you and I. They have never sinned. They have not experienced that part of God's creation. And so it must just be that whenever anyone is in the presence, when the creature is in the presence of holy Creator, that all they can do is cower and worship. And so they do. Secondly, we find one of the effects of holiness when God reveals Himself in the temple to Isaiah, it says that the earth literally trembles. Now, I realize I said a moment ago this must have been a vision, but I do believe that in that instance, the temple that Isaiah was in must have been trembling and quaking, and the earth itself was moving about, and as the Word tells us that He speaks and the earth melts in the Psalms. It must have been overwhelming and terrifying in some sense for Isaiah to be standing in the presence of the Holy. Do you know this God? Is the question that it raises in my heart as I'm reading through this going, oh my. Because I come too casually at times in a culture that handles things too casually of God. From a book titled From God in the Wasteland by a gentleman named David Wells, we hear these words, and I think they apply very well to us today. He says, the gods that many people speak of, think of, sing of today is a God that has become less interesting than television, whose commands are less authoritative than our appetites, whose judgments are no more inspiring than the evening news, and whose truth is less compelling than the advertiser's sweet fog of flattery and lies. It is one of the distinguishing marks of our times that God, as many think of Him, has become weightless. He rests so inconsequentially upon the world, and what the world says as scarcely to be noticeable. Now, I don't claim that everyone sees God this way. That's not my point. But I think in a great way it's easy for casualness to come in, and that's why there can be so many doing religious things and being in church and singing songs and saying prayers and then going home, and there's very little difference in life otherwise. For we've lost the knowledge of the holy of this God that Isaiah met that day in the temple. So when you think of this God, would you fall down and worship? Absolutely. When you think of this God coming down, do you picture the whole building just shaking and trembling in His presence? For Isaiah, there were many coming into the temple and celebrating and sharing music and hearing sermons that amounted to a bunch of uplifting thoughts, and at the end of the day going home feeling good and happy but with no moral lasting change. It was very little difference in others' lives, and that's the ministry He's called up to. And so my question here would be, do you know the main problem with such a thing as this? Well, if we worship anything less than God Himself, it's the emptiest thing in the world. In fact, it's the biggest bore imaginable. It's not real. And ironically, the people were worshiping something they didn't even know. A God of our felt needs is not a God big enough, worthy enough of the devotion of our lives. In fact, He is not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the Father of Jesus. This God is the one that came and angels worship, and the temple trembles, and then thirdly, the prophet crumbles. Isaiah fell apart in front of this one. He was one, as I said, one of the best preachers of his day, if you read up on him, and yet he's undone. He's saying, woe to me, not woe to others. The best of men and women come undone in the presence and reveals our need of grace and mercy. See, he sees clearly at this point his tool of service, his lips. Even his lips that he's been using to bring honor and glory to God all these many years are even unclean in this presence. And so his spiritual gift has to be cleansed. And our greatest talent needs to be cleansed in the presence of the holy. What is your giftedness today that God would like to take and sanctify for His glory? Even our greatest abilities have to be cleansed. And Jesus says, unless the weight of this burden is within our soul, the gospel will mean nothing unless there is a vision of God who is the one that is high and lifted up and holy. There will be no burden for the gospel. In fact, I can stand here and talk all day to you of a God in love and forgiveness, and He is all of that. But a God who loves and forgives will never be compelling except to those who have stood in the holiness of His presence and felt at the core of their being the need to be forgiven and to know that He is willing to do that. And the need that their greatest strength needs to be cleansed. Have you felt that? Do you know that God? Notice next, in the scripture, He's sitting in darkness. He's had the vision. He comes into the temple. He sees the Lord high and lifted up. His train is filling it's overwhelming. His heart is pounding. And he sees the seraph worshiping. And then the next thing, there's darkness. And we see that the seraph goes over to the altar and takes one of the coals and brings it over to God's servant and touches his lips and sears the flesh of his lips and tells him, your sin is dealt with. Your guilt is gone. Now you are in a place where you can deliver this message. The altar is that place of atonement, and the angel brings that coal to touch his deepest need. And it's the same for us. Something of the holy fire of God touched that man, and he will never be the same again. Isaiah actually points us forward to a day when Jesus made his holiness known as he was placed on an altar of the cross, becoming the sacrifice that all the Old Testament sacrifices pointed toward. And just as when darkness fell on Christ on the cross, it was as this with Isaiah as he's sitting in darkness waiting for that coal. And it comes. In fact, in John's gospel, he mentions this very verse where he says that he saw the grace of God in that cleansing. It also says that he saw the grace of Jesus in that cleansing. Jesus was present, though maybe not physically, but he was present in that grace shown to him that day. Well, let me close this way today, on this Father's Day, as we get in our hearts and our minds and our spirit the idea of the holiness of our Father. Think of it this way as you deal with your own sin and unworthiness, that God takes the healing coal of the cross and he comes right over to where you are and he touches you with that and says your guilt and your sin are taken. It's atoned for, it's gone, it's no more. In the presence of this Holy One, angels cower in worship, creation trembles, and the prophet crumbles and comes undone. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Some in churches around the country this morning have become arrogant and pleased with ourselves and our images and our successes and how we do things, and we build things up, and we need the humbling that comes from standing in the presence of a holy God. Some of us have felt the weight of our own sin, and we need to receive this word in ministry from God today as he takes the benefit of the sacrifice of Christ and he touches it to our lives. His mercy, his grace, his holiness, those hurt places where he brings healing and cleansing, and he changes us from glory to glory, and he makes us new, just as he did Isaiah. And so within as much as we have received these blessings and benefits from our Father, our Heavenly Father today, that our earthly fathers, me being one, can very much learn from and take away from, let us be those who renew our vows in his presence. Lord, as you have made yourself known, just as Isaiah said in response, here I am, send me, take me, use me, do whatever you want with me, whatever you choose, but let your name and your glory be known in our time and in this generation today because of our faithful response to what you have revealed to us. Let us pray. Lord, our God, we bow in a sense of awe as we consider your holiness. Just like the bright, shining sun that you have hung in the sky, as we grow close, as we draw close, you warm us. But as we draw closer still, just as Isaiah, we sometimes can only say, oh, I am undone in the presence of the one who has done great things. We feel the weight of your holiness upon our souls, and we thank you for the Redeemer who was offered in place of our souls. We thank you for the fruit that he bore at Calvary, and please, oh God, touch us at the deepest place of our need, even now, even in this place, in this moment, as we welcome and as we recognize your Spirit with us, as we bow in this place. God, bless within a generation that in many ways has lost touch with the living, holy God. Lord, help us with lives that are transformed by the weight of your holiness and the touch of your grace to go and to make you known. And to this, today, we renew our pledge, and we simply count it as our greatest privilege in Jesus Christ, for it's in his name we pray. Amen.